Morning, everybody. I'm glad you all are here. I know some have to stay in. I did get a note from Liz that she was going to be staying in due to the ice as well. So we do want to keep our brethren in thoughts and prayers that need to stay safe at this time. The lesson is going to come from hymn number 626 in our hymn books, "It Is Well With My Soul." And if you would, please turn to that hymn, 626, "It Is Well With My Soul." And before we actually start the lesson, I think it'd be good for us to sing the song together. 626. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed His own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to His cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the face shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul.
Amen. It's a beautiful song. It's one of my favorites. Could be I'm not speaking alone. Maybe others here in this audience that it's among their favorites as well. And a long time ago, I did a sermon based off this song, and And I've noticed that it's been a help and an aid, especially to those that are struggling in life. I remember years ago, I presented this lesson at a gospel meeting in Lubbock, Texas. There was a young man named Colin Long who died. He was a Christian young man. It was an accident. Him and his brothers were fishing. They went under a bridge, and to steady the boat, he put his hand on the bridge. Unbeknownst to him, there was a live wire attached to it, and it executed him. And it was extreme hard loss on the family. He died that Sunday. The funeral was on Thursday, and the gospel meeting started on Friday. And the church determined to go ahead and have the gospel meeting anyway, feeling that it would be good to be around God and His people during such a time of loss. And this was the lesson that I gave to open that gospel meeting. And it's a song that reminds us that when we have those times of hurting, that we need to draw near to God. And it also reminds us that there are many things in our life that are just not in our control. But there is one thing that is within our control, and that is our soul. It is well with my soul. To understand the background of this song, or I should say the beauty of the song, you really need to know the background of the song. This song was written by a man named Horatio G. Spafford. He was a Chicago lawyer. He was also a professor and a wealthy property owner. And you might think to write a song, "It Is Well With My Soul," it would come from someone like that. It was quite well off and successful. But the words were not written during the happiest period of Spafford's life. On the contrary, they really came from a man who suffered almost unimaginable personal tragedy. A tragedy that would make, no doubt, anyone's heart nearly break. And to break for good. And it happened really in a short amount of time, in a 3-year span of his life, a very acute period of difficult trial and loss, starting in 1870 when his only son contracted scarlet fever and was not the time of modern medicine, and he was not able to survive it, and he died. Then the following year, much of his real estate went up in flames in the very famous Chicago Fire of 1871. And of course, this is a time before there was a lot of insurance like we would know today that could come in and take care of the bill. And while those two things might make the spirit of many people break, it wasn't at this time that he wrote this song. It was the following year in 1873. His wife and his remaining family, his 4 daughters, determined that they would go to France and take a vacation. Something delayed him, though. It was business, and he said, "Go on, don't delay. You go on with the trip, and I will meet you there once I'm able to finish the business." Well, on November 22nd, 1873, the SS Ville du Havre crashed into another ship and sank very quickly into the Atlantic Ocean. Hundreds and hundreds of people died, including his 4 daughters. Only 47 individuals survived, one of them being his wife. And when she makes it to ground, she sends him a short telegram, "Saved alone." 2 words. Imagine receiving such a note like that. All that had happened in 3 years. Lost all of his children and much of his fortune. He boards the next ship to be with his wife. And during Horatio's voyage, the captain of the ship called him to the bridge. And he says, "A careful reckoning has been made, and I believe we're now passing the place where the SS Ville du Havre was wrecked."
He says, the water is 3 miles deep at this place. It was then that Horatio returned to his cabin and sat down and penned the words to this great hymn. He said his spirit was stirred. And he said, it is well with my soul. God's will be done. It's very sad and touching history, but without it, we do not have this song. And we might even say that that might be challenge number one from this song. What might you and I pen if we were at such a period of life? Would it be words like this of inspiration, beauty, that might transcend time and pass down to generations? Or would they be words of bitterness and scorn that just further depress the soul? Well, I think it's important for us to understand where hymns come from if we want to sing with the understanding, and understanding the basis and background why some of these individuals write these hymns help us to better understand it when we sing them to God as well. And so we're going to look at the stanzas of this song together. That first stanza says, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Now that certainly jumps out to our mind's imagination now. The imagery given of water and sea billows as Horatio is at sea when he starts to write these words. And perhaps there was some blowing that was going on, some waves crashing against the boat, and made him think about his condition. And he thought about in life that there are these times where there's peace and everything's good. And then there are these times of very acute sorrow. And he said, whatever my lot, peace or sorrow, you've taught me to say, at least it can be well with my soul. Imagine that peaceful, calm river, a babbling brook, smooth. And then you can contrast it with a hurricane. And we've seen the devastation of hurricanes. And closer to home, tornadoes. What a contrast. Yes, life is like that contrast sometimes. In Isaiah 66, you'll see Horatio was a man of the book, and he often borrowed imagery used in Scripture to put into his song. In Isaiah 66 there in verse 12, he borrows from Isaiah where he says, for thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed on her side, you shall be carried and be dandled on her knees. And so Isaiah is speaking prophetically of a time in which God's people will be released from captivity and that peace will return back to them. He says in verse 13, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And so the imagery is given of a mother to a child, carrying the child on the lap or dandled on the knees, and that loving kindness is extended to that child through that parental love. And God describes it like a peaceful river. Now, if one studies Isaiah, they know, and ultimately Isaiah 66 especially, is even passing past the time in which the Jews returned from captivity, but to a future time, the heavenly Jerusalem, in essence. He's looking into his church and the sin of the soul that could be taken away, and that he'll extend peace to us like a river, even when we go through the sea billows of captivity, he can restore the soul. I love how the Lord wants to be with us through it every step of the way. And he describes that's one of the blessed privileges of those that are in his church. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, where he talks about making disciples of all the nations. And he says, and lo, I'll be with you always. even to the end of the age. That's His promise to us, to always be with us through the thick and through the thin. And that's really borne out when you look at the Greek there, pasis ta hamera. It literally means all days. All days I'll be with you, even the bad ones. I'll be with you during those days as well. And so it reminds us, whatever my lot, He's there. Now, when we sing this, whatever my lot, it is difficult because I'm like you where I want a happy lot. I'd like everything to be great, you know. But for some, it will never be. For others, it'll seem like they're never scratched. But when we sing this, we're saying, whatever it is for me, whatever is my lot, You've taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And I think about individuals in Scripture that maybe had both ends of the spectrum. People like Joseph or Job or Daniel all had times of great peace like a river, but all of them had the storm as well, like the sea billows. Joseph once seemed to have the favorite position in the family. They had the coat of many colors. And the next thing he knew, he's a slave in Egypt. Job had great possessions and a great family, and we know what happens to him. He loses nearly all of it. Daniel, third in the kingdom. Then he finds himself in the lion's den. But all of them survived the storm with God's help and could say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Joseph, Job, Daniel did not deny God, did not curse God, did not hate God, but rather sought to serve God. You know, the devil may take a lot of things from you in life, but there's one thing he can't take, and that's your soul, unless we give it to him. In Job 19, that was one thing that Job clung to in hope, as he was in a perilous predicament of life. Everything lost, and now his own health was deteriorating, and he honestly just wished to die because it was so painful, and physically but also emotionally. But for some reason, God wouldn't let him die. And there in Job 19:23, as he was thinking about it, he says, "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pin and lead forever." Ironic, right? As they would be, so that you and I might learn. But he says this in verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." I will stand firm, and my Redeemer will one day redeem my life. He'll buy it back, and I will see God. My God. See, because it was well with his soul. The second stanza says, "Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul." What does it mean that though Satan should buffet? He's borrowing from the King James Version of, in essence, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. Satan should buffet. It literally means to beat with blows, to strike, as if Satan was throwing punch after punch at Saul. "Though he should beat me down and trials should come, let this thought control me through all of that." What's that thought, Horatio? That is, Christ knows about my estate, and he shed his blood for my soul. That's the thought. That is, that he cared so much for me that he was willing to die for me. Shed his blood for me. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Jesus
even spoke of himself as the good shepherd. John 10, verse 11. He said he was the good shepherd because he gave his life for the sheep. He was willing to die a very terrible death to save us from our sins. So let all the trials come what may. Let this thought control me, and that is that Christ knows and regards my helpless estate. I am helpless in this life. Angela and I were talking about that before services. How much we really don't control in life. So very, very little is within our power. And when we're beaten and trials come, it offers comfort to know that at least Christ is aware of my situation and plight. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians 12 there, verse 7, you have Paul who was in a plight. He was in dire straits and difficulty. And it says there in verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. God, please take it away from me. God, please take this pain away. God, please take it away. He pled three times. He didn't want it. If it was up to him, he wouldn't have it. But the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. That was the message. No, it's not going to be taken away. Paul, this is your thorn to bear. But you won't bear it alone. My strength is made noticed in your weakness. So if that's the case, Paul says, then therefore most gladly I'll rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. So there's the dichotomy, we'd say, right? The paradox that if it's our choice, no, we don't want the trial. But recognizing it's not our choice, and that God's strength has made perfect my weakness, then it's about you and not me. I'll appreciate the growth that comes out of it. The glory for you, God, that comes out of it. As I stay strong and faithful to you through the hour of hardship. It doesn't mean the Lord is heartless. We know there's times in Scripture where it tells us that He cried. Right? In Luke chapter 11, you know verse 35, where Jesus wept as He saw Mary and Martha crying as Lazarus died. And Jesus loved Lazarus too, the Bible tells us there in John chapter 11 and verse 5. He loved Martha and He loved Mary and He loved Lazarus, it says. He loved them all. But this was their trial to bear and to go through, and He would see them through it. It didn't mean He was unaffected. God was not a robot, unconcerned about their pain. He cried with them. So let this thought control me through my tears and sorrow. To know that it pains Him to see me in pain. But I will not doubt His love for me, because I know He gave His life for me. And no greater love has man than this, than to lay down his life, right? Even for his enemies. In Hebrews chapter 6, the Hebrew writer talks about an anchor. You know what anchors are to do, right? We talk about ships and boats. You drop those anchors and it's to hold that ship in position while all the winds and the waves try and blow it here and there. But when it's all over, the ship is there because of the anchor. Well, the same is true with our souls through the winds and waves of life. We have an anchor. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast." That means it's not weak and wobbly. Again, the devil can take everything away from me in life, but he can't take my soul. This is the hope of the soul, sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where even the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever. See, it's anchored in Christ. See, whatever happens, that can't be taken away. That is, that Christ died for me, to save me, to redeem me, because He loves me. No matter what happens in life, that will always be true. And that hope is the anchor for the soul. I'm not saying we will be unaffected by life. We'll be like that ship that will go to and fro. But the anchor keeps us there with the Lord. And we do not drift away. The third stanza. Probably my favorite stanza of the four. Horatio says, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to His cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul." I love this stanza because you really see the personality of Horatio come out here. He's not just merely writing words by rote. He's expressing his very emotion as he writes the word. He starts, "My sin," and then he has to pause for a second. "Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought." And then he gets back to that thought. "My sin, not in part, but the whole." You see that? This brought him so much joy of what he was about to say. That his sin was nailed to the cross and he doesn't bear it anymore. And so he gives God all the praise. Praise the Lord. Now, mind you, when is he saying these words again? As the ship floats over the grave of his daughters. He still finds a way where I can find joy and peace. And even we might say happiness in a sense, right? Praise the Lord! Oh, my soul. At a time when people are usually cursing the Lord, here he is praising the Lord because he's focusing on ultimately what really matters in life, the forgiveness of sins. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, you see the Apostle Paul do something very similar as he reflects upon his life before Christ and when he came into Christ and ultimately how he responded to that thought. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, there verse 12, Paul says, "And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." So Paul says, I was this and I was that and I was this over here. I was terrible. But God was gracious to me. And he goes on to say, verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief." I'm the worst of the worst. "However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life." So when he thought about the mercy of God extended to someone like him, the worst of the sinners, he says, I'm blown away. And here's how he expresses how he's blown away. Verse 17, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." In essence, "Oh, praise the Lord, oh my soul." It just, I can't hold it back. That God would want to save someone like me. You see, Paul and Horatio, they turned their thoughts to focus on what really counts in life. What really matters in the end. And when we do that, we'll be able to find joy and peace and even happiness. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, the Bible says. Luke 19:10. Luke 5, 20-21, there he talked about the man. He said, your sins are forgiven you. And they said, well, who can do that but God alone? And he said, that's right. Only God can. But for this purpose I came. See that? See, God came to earth for that purpose. Not to give everyone a happy life, but to forgive us of our iniquities. And so if we are Christians, born again, redeemed by the blood of a lamb, then you and I experience the very purpose of why God came to earth. And we ought to be rejoicing in that very fact. But I'll be the first to tell you, sometimes we're very silly. How silly we can be, and the audacity that we can have, where we can often, very quickly, maybe on a dime, get out of sorts with the church or individuals in the church or various kinds of things. Over what? Over what? Trivialities. That's what they are. When you compare it to the forgiveness of sins, which is why God made man to redeem him, it's all small potatoes next to that. I want to be like these men. No matter how down I get, that I say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Else I've lost sight of the main reason why we serve God. And I know it's happened here in the past where individuals leave the congregation. And, oh, I wasn't getting what I needed there. And it's all about me. It's all about me. No, this is a church of Christ. It's all about Him. And what He has done for us. And when we take our sight off that and put it on some of these other small things, oh, we're not going to be happy. We'll be discontent. But if we could do as Horatio did, as he's floating over the grave of his daughters, then we'll find the peace that he understood. Even in the worst of times. And then the last stanza says, and Lord, haste the day when the face shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. What is he saying here in this stanza? Haste the day when the face shall be sight. Haste means to bring it on quickly. Bring what on quickly? When the face shall be sight. You see, right now we walk by faith and not by sight, the Scripture says. But when we sing this, we're calling upon the day when the faith shall be sight. That is, every eye shall see the coming of the Lord. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll, and the Lord shall descend with a shout. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says these words in verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You see, Paul says these are words of comfort. And as Horatio put them into his song, he obviously found comfort in those words as well.
that the dead in Christ shall rise again, and that there's a great reunion together in the clouds with Him. In essence, if they died in Christ and I died in Christ, then we'll see each other again one day. So stay the course. Even so, He says, come, Lord Jesus. In Revelation 22 and verse 20, you see Him borrow from the words of the Apostle John here. Revelation 22 and verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And so we sing to bring on that day when we'll get to see the Lord. Time shall be no more, and we shall be with those that have gone on before us to be with the Lord. And that with this, there can be peace. It can be well with my soul. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. In my studies, I think that this had to have been in the background of Horatio's mind, and I wish I had some history, more history, that might dictate that. But no doubt there are striking similarities between what Horatio had experienced and what this Shunammite woman had experienced. All she wanted in life for so long was a child, and a child was blessed to her by God's good grace. And Elisha participated in that. But then there came a time, for some reason, the child grew sick. In verse 18 of chapter 4, it says, the child grew, and it happened one day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. And he said to his father, my head, my head. So he said to his servant, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat her on her knees till noon. And then he died. This is a scripture I try to imagine sometimes of that child slowly fading away. The mother holding that precious life in her hands, the only child she had. And seeing life slip from him, and she could not control it. Until finally at noon, he dies. How heartbroken would she be, or would we be? But you know what she does? The Bible says she laid him on the bed of the man of God, and she went out. Verse 22, she called her husband and said, please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back. So he said, why are you going to him today? It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath. And she says what? It is well. She saddled the donkey and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. And so it was when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to his servant Gehazi, look, the Shunammite woman, please now run to meet her and say to her, is it well with you? And what does she answer? It is well. I've read that and I thought, how in the world? How is that even possible? And when I think about Horatio and these words and how this takes place, things start to open up. It wasn't because she wasn't in deep distress. Verse 27 tells us that she was. Her soul was in deep distress. But she could say it was well and be truthful because, why? She was running to the one who had all power within his hands. Life wasn't in her control, but she knew whose it was. And she and her faith was running to the right source, not away from him, but to him.
And as long as we do that, then we too can say, it is well. In the end, it's going to all be all right. Even in our deep distress, we don't turn from Him. We run to Him. And that's what she did. Turned out the brethren were right there in Lubbock, Texas. It was the right time to have a gospel meeting. With the pain and heart of many of the individuals there, it's like the Ecclesiastes writer says that when we go into the house of mourning, then we listen. And that week, there were 8 responses to the gospel. It's the most I've ever had in a gospel meeting. And while indeed it's tragic and heartbreaking that Colin Long died, I know at least the angels in heaven rejoiced 8 times that week. And him dying as a faithful Christian gave us hope that he went on to be with the Lord, and that even in his passing, others were steered right to have the same destiny as well. What a beautiful song of assurance and forgiveness and stability during the trials of life. Whatever thou hast taught me, whatever my lot, you've taught me to say, it is well with my soul. So friend, is it well with your soul? That's the question, isn't it? Do I stand right before the Lord? Am I His child? Will He be with me all days? If you're willing to repent of your sins, confess faith in Christ, and be baptized, then that promise is yours. Today, tomorrow, and forever. See, there's nothing better than that. The assurance that we have in the Lord, the forgiveness of sins, to be able to say, it's well with my soul. It's the most prized possession in life. And if, as God's child, can you say it is well with your soul? Have you been faithful? Have you stayed the course? Or have you been led astray? We know indeed Satan does seek to buffet. He sought to buffet and to beat and to break. Horatio, don't let him break you. God wants your soul. Satan wants your soul. But in the end, only you cast the deciding vote. And so if as God's child you've given Satan control, wrest it back from him, give it back to God, repent and pray that the thought of your heart be forgiven you. And it will. If we can assist, won't you come while together we stand and sing the invitation song.
Christ, your broken life, so marred by sin, He will create anew, make whole again. Your empty, wasted years, He will restore, and your iniquities remember no more. Bring Him your every care, if great or small. Whatever troubles you, oh, bring it all. Bring Him the haunting fears, the nameless dread. Thy heart He will relieve and lift up thy